Well, good morning, brethren. Good to see everyone. You know, the true meaning of love, as defined in the Bible, has been corrupted in the common usage of our English language and society. Most often, love is confused with infatuation. That is, that elated high feeling we get when we fall in love. Many of us have gone through that. This kind of love is something that lasts typically less than a year, and unless replaced by true love, results in broken relationships. Now, the Bible indicates that love is from God. In fact, the Bible says God is love. That's in 1 John 4:8 and 16. That's what the Bible says. Love is one of the primary characteristics of God. Likewise, God has given us the capacity for love. This capacity for love is one of the ways in which we are created in the image of God. We can read about that in Genesis 1. So how does a human being generally define love? The American Heritage Dictionary defines love as an intense affection for another person based on familiar or personal ties. Often the intense affection stems from a sexual attraction for that other person. We love other people, or say we love other people, when we are attracted to them and when they make us feel good. Probably all of us can relate to this quite easily. A key phrase in the dictionary definition of love is the phrase based on. This phrase implies that we love conditionally. In other words, we love someone because they fulfill a condition that we require before we can love them. For example, I love you because you are fun to be with, or because you're cute. We love based on feelings and emotions that can change at any time. As I said, this love is conditional and is based upon how people behave towards us. This love is based on familiarity and direct interaction. The kind of love is defined by the Greek word philia, often translated brotherly love. Now, philia is connected through our emotions. Christians or non-Christians can experience this type of love. Apostle Peter was quite proficient at expressing filial love. 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 1, verse 22, says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love, and that's a filial love of the brethren. And then 2 Peter also mentions that kind of love. 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7, it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Again, referring to filial type of love. Now, since filial love is conditional, based on emotions and feelings, Situations can cause one to change from one moment to the next. The divorce rate is extremely high in today's society because husbands and wives supposedly stop loving one another, or they fall out of love. They may go through a rough patch in their marriage and no longer feel love for their spouse. Then they call it quits. Evidently, their marriage now, till death do us part, means they can part at the death of their love for their spouse, rather than at the physical death. Now, this is very common among celebrities, movie stars, and so on. It's all based on a filial type of love. There's other scriptures that refers to filial type of love as well. We'll just turn to two or three of them. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 10. Says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Again, a filial type of love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Then there's also another place in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. Thessalonians 4, verse 9 says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Again, a filial type of love. And you can jot down 1 Peter 3, verse 8, same kind of thing. But the important type of love is different. The real important one is the agape love. It's expressed throughout the New Testament, and it is referred to agape. This love is represented by God's love for us. Very, very important love, something that we all really do need to understand. It is a non-partial, sacrificial love, probably best amplified in John 3:16. I think it's 1 John 3. It says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whosoever has this world's goods sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him. He does not love God. Does not love of God abide in him. But 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son to die for us. That's really what it is. This is a fantastic love that he has for us, brethren. It's a gift. It's a free gift that he gives to us. And he wants us to learn what it is. It's hard for us to understand what it is because we are human beings. But God wants us to learn what it is. The way we learn what it is learning the love that he has for us. And we can likewise have that same kind of love. Now, even though Peter was proficient at expressing filial love, he also wanted true Christians to express agape love. The same scripture we turned to previously. We can go back there. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:22. Again, I'll read it again. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love for the brethren, again, that's filial love, then it says, love one another fervently. That is an agape love with a pure heart. So he tied two types of love together there. Agape being very, very important type of love. Now I should ask, can anyone really comprehend an agape type of love or an unconditional love? Remember, the filial love was a conditional. This is unconditional because it's godly love. It seems that the love that parents have for their children is as close to unconditional love as we can get to without the help of God's love in our lives. We continue to love our children through good times and bad, but we don't stop loving them if they don't meet our expectations we may have for them. We make a choice to love our children even when we consider them unlovable, don't we? Our love doesn't stop when we don't feel love for them. This is similar to God's love for us. But as we shall see, God's love transcends the human definition of love to a point that is hard for us to comprehend. He loves us no matter what we do, no matter how much we sin. He still loves us, just that he wants us to repent. It's a fantastic type of love. As shown in 1 John 3:16, God gave his only begotten Son so we can have eternal life. He defines love as an act of giving. Again, he gave his only begotten Son to die for us because he wants to give us eternal life. God defines love as an act of giving. It wasn't a gift-wrapped present. It was his sacrificed or killed. He was sacrificed or killed for us so that we will not spend eternity separated from him. He wants us to spend eternity with him. And several of the people that have died recently, they're going to be spending eternity with Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's the kind of love God has for us and for them. Now, when we sin, we choose to be separated from God, don't we? Because sin does separate us from God. Yes. Yet it's God who mends the separation through his intense personal sacrifice. Romans 5. Romans 5, 8 to 10. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were, when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's real godly love, isn't it? Now, one of the most famous chapters in the Bible on love is 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 13. So So we'll turn to that. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 13. We'll read through it and we'll talk about it a little bit. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Showing the importance of love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Those words are something for us to really think about and meditate on. It shows what God's love really does for us. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. These are God's words that are written in the Bible. They're God-breathed. And he's telling us, this is what is really important. It's a very good description of agape love, really. Now what it is saying, agape love is described as being patient, kind, truthful, unselfish, trusting, believing, hopeful, and enduring. It is not jealous, boastful, arrogant, rude, selfish, or angry. True love never fails. The description perfectly fits God's love towards us and should be the way we love each other and God. However, I have never met any person who perfectly fulfills this biblical definition of love. The Bible says that the unconditional love is more important than anything else. All of these things which are good things will pass away. Only love is eternal, since love will be the basis of eternal life. In fact, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, what did he say? He said, "Shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And it's in Matthew 22:37. Then he added a second commandment. He says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is an agape type of love. I brought a book I'm just going to read a few sentences out of. It's called Love Life for Every Married Couple. Years ago, we bought several of these books, And when we gave a wedding present to somebody, we'd slip one of these in with it, because it really is a book, a great book for married couples. But there's one chapter in here, it says the agape way. And here are some observations concerning agape. It says, agape means action, not just benign attitude. It says agape means involvement, not a comfortable detachment from the needs of others. Agape love means unconditionally loving the unlovable and undeserving and unresponsible. Agape love means permanent commitment to the object of one's love. Agape love means constructive, purposeful, giving based not on blind sentimentality, but on knowledge, the knowledge of or what is best for the beloved. Agape love means consistency of behavior, showing an ever-present concern for the beloved highest good. And finally, agape love is the chief means and the best way of blessing your partner and your marriage. You read through this, it basically says it all, doesn't it? That's what agape love is. There's other really good chapters in here too. Like one, for example, prescription for a superb marriage. So any of you married people, get this book and you'll have a prescription for it. There's a lot of other things in here. They're very, very, very good. This book was written by Ed Wheat. He's an MD. Now, there's a lot of different references to agape love in the Bible. John 13:34-35, you can read that yourselves, but these are Jesus' own words about loving one another and so on. Romans 5:5 says, love given to us through the Holy Spirit. That's where it tells us that. In Romans 8:35-39 says, nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. And there's a lot of other scriptures that I could read, but there's lots of in the Bible you can do a study on your own. Now, John, an apostle, he was an apostle of godly love. I have a good news article here that was written way back in 2001. It was a very good article on godly love. So I'm going to read just parts of it to you and make some comments on it. But it's an excellent article on John, the apostle of godly love. It says the apostle John had an impressive resume. We first learn of him when he and his brother left their nets on the Sea of Galilee to become fishers of men with Jesus of Nazareth. He helped arrange the last Passover meal and service for Jesus and his fellow disciples. He was known to the high priest and moved freely among the Jewish leadership. It says here, John fervently remained with Jesus' mother during her son's crucifixion. On the morning after Jesus' resurrection, John ran with Peter to the empty tomb. He saw risen Christ walking on the Tiberias shore. With his brother James and the other apostles, he helped establish the first church in Jerusalem. Later, he served other congregations in Ephesus and Asia Minor. As if that weren't enough, he wrote 5 books of the Bible, the Gospel of John, and 3 letters that bear his name, and the book of Revelation. Now, John's gospel and his three epistles focus on love. In his gospel, he refers to himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, if you want to know more about the love of Christ, study John. Now, here's some of John's background. John was a Judean Jew who knew well the geography and the customs of his homeland. His meticulous attention to numbers, names, and other details substantiates his claim as an eyewitness of Jesus and his teachings and his miracles. In other words, he was very close to Jesus Christ. John's father was Zebedee. His mother was apparently Salome, who served Jesus in Galilee and was present at the crucifixion. Salome appears to have been a sister of Mary and the mother of Jesus. So if so, then John was Jesus' cousin and probably about the same age. Since Jesus and John the Baptist were also cousins, this would also make him a cousin of John the Baptist, whose mother, Elizabeth, was a close relative of Jesus' mother. John appears to have worked in partnership with his brother James and his father Zebedee, as well as with Simon Peter. We had not only his fishing business in Capernaum, complete with hired servants, but he may have had a house in Jerusalem. He was even an acquaintance of the high priest in Jerusalem. Originally, John appears to have been a disciple of John the Baptist. He is apparently the unnamed disciple in John 1:35 and 40. Scripture shows that after heeding the persuasive preaching of John the Baptist, John, the future apostle, was ready to take his stand with his Savior. He was one of Jesus' first five disciples. He was with Christ when he performed his first recorded miracle at the wedding feast at Cana in Galilee. Later, John apparently returned to his fishing enterprise in Capernaum. After a while, Jesus called him and his brother to leave their business and follow him. From that point, John became a close friend and eyewitness of the words and deeds of Jesus, which he wrote about in what would become the Gospel of John. Now, rubbing shoulders with Jesus, hearing him speak godly love, and watching him practice it among those who appreciate him could have been what transformed John into an apostle. John was one of the three disciples in Jesus' inner circle. He was recognized as one of the closest of Jesus. In fact, at the 12 disciples' last Passover together, the Bible portrays John leaning on Jesus' chest, an expression of friendship and brotherly love. If a picture is worth a thousand words, this image is priceless. John's writings explain why he was so close to Jesus. This disciple practiced the godly love he wrote about. Disciple whom Jesus loved, John used an interesting writing style in his gospel. Throughout the book, he wrote to himself indirectly as though he were another person. For example, five times he wrote of himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, John 13:23. Also, Jesus entrusted the care of his own mother to his beloved friend and follower, John. This too shows the closeness and trust the two shared. as Christ was being put to death by the Roman authorities, John proved fearless in the face of potential accusations, and he was one of Jesus' disciples. John ran the risk of being incarcerated and scourged and crucified for being an accomplice to his master. Yet he was not afraid to be seen supporting him in the hour of his final greatest need. His presence at Jesus' feet in his hour of trial at once vindicates Jesus' love for John and John's reverence for Jesus. The godly love and each had for the other reassured Christ that he could count on John to take care of his mother from that hour. That gives you an idea of what John was like and how he became educated in the agape type of love directly from Jesus Christ. Now, John lived a life of godly love. He wrote expressly about the kind of concern for others, this kind of concern for others. His gospel is filled with many of Jesus' discourses and conversations. John in particular wrote more about what Jesus said than what he did. John's three letters overflow with statements that help us understand how God's kind of love, agape, contrasts with the human version, phileo. In his first epistle, John gives us a direct definition of godly love. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and the commandments are not burdensome." John knew the source of godly love, and he practiced it. He realized that God's commandments that God communicates his love through the laws he has given us, the laws by which we are to live. Jesus himself said that God's law can be summarized in two great commandments. Mentioned those already. Matthew 22, love towards God and love towards our neighbor. John similarly summarized God's very nature and character when he wrote, "God is love," in 1 John 4:8 and 16. John focused on the most important virtue and gift of God, love. The Greek word for agape, it means a deliberately applied concern for others. John also contrasted godly love with human love. 1 John 4:18 to 21. Read that yourself. So godly love always put cares and concern for the other person first. Sometimes I ask, do we do that ourselves? John had a clear understanding of a godly love. He knew it because Jesus Christ demonstrated it to him and the other disciples. John watched Jesus live by it and apply it for 3.5 years. John knew where godly love came from and how mankind should express it. He believed and practiced it with all his heart. Few men knew Jesus of Nazareth as well as John did. A mutual understanding and respect for the unselfish love of God bound their relationship. Jesus had special love for John, perhaps because John had such an abiding reverence for the godly love exhibited by his master. In other words, John actually lived the love of God. He was taught it by Christ, and he was shown it by Christ, and he lived it. I could say, what an outstanding example he was of exercising God's agape love. That's why I went through that. But you and I, brethren, are to do the same thing. We are to do likewise. So how can you and I implement godly love in our lives? Now, we saw the example of John do some similar things, except we don't have Jesus right here with us, but we do have him as close as prayers to him, to the Father. First of all, develop a close relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ through prayer and Bible study and fasting. We really need to get to know God. Secondly, practice keeping and obeying the Ten Commandments and all of God's principles the best way possible and not compromising. Thirdly, ask God for more of His Holy Spirit. God's Spirit will certainly show us deeper aspects of God's love so that we can exhibit it ourselves. Just ask God for it. A lot of times I think, you know, do I really understand the love of God? How profound it really is? It's one of the reasons I put this together. Fourthly, learn to love all the brethren, even the seemingly unlovable, all of them. Not just a few chosen ones. Show them your loving concern through your actions. Remember, love is an action word. Fifthly, have the godly attitude of willing to lay down your life for anyone. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. Would you lay down your life for somebody you just don't like? We should be able to. Jesus Christ laid his life down for everybody, for all sinners. We are to learn to do the same thing. We may all have a ways to go on that, but are we willing to? That's God's love. So let God direct your path, brethren. Have a strong desire to express love as defined in the Bible. This kind of love is only possible through relying on the power of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how it's possible. There's one final scripture I want to read. That's in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. You don't have to turn to it. It says, now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, and into the patience of Christ.